Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. God's word for us for today comes from Mark chapter 5, the miracle of Jesus bringing Jairus' daughter back to life. I'll begin reading in verse 21 and then pick up again in verse 35. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of our Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. You can't even imagine what they were going through. Awful anguish, unspeakable distress and despair. The agony, an agony so heart-wrenching that it's commonly referred to as a parent's worst nightmare. But we must admit that even that description is a euphemism. It's our way of trying to soften the awful blow. Because what these parents were going through was far worse than any nightmare. Eventually, you wake up from a nightmare. Eventually, when day breaks, you rub your eyes and you spring out of bed and you run to your kids' rooms so that you can embrace them. And as confused as they might be, as you hold them like you've never held them before, you begin to realize that what you'd just been through was all a horrible dream. But this was no dream. This was real life. This was really happening to Jairus and his wife and their little girl. And that's why he came running to Jesus. Jairus was a respectable man, but in this moment, you couldn't tell that. As a synagogue leader, he was used to rubbing shoulders with experts in the law, rabbis and Pharisees, but now he was on his hands and knees, pleading with the man they despised, Jesus, to come to his house. He didn't care that those leaders considered Jesus to be a blasphemer. He didn't care that Jesus would spend his time eating with tax collectors and sinners. He didn't care if others thought that Jesus might be possessed by the devil. He needed Jesus to come to his house and heal his little girl, and quick. And Jairus didn't care what this display might do to his reputation. After all, what good is a good name without his good little girl? He had only one goal in mind. Jairus had to get Jesus to come to his house and quick before his daughter died. Time was of the essence. They had to hurry. So he begged Jesus, "My little girl is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now, as the gospel writers set this scene, they tell us that there was a tremendous amount of foot traffic around the lake where Jesus and his disciples landed. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 42, that the crowds almost crushed Jesus. And in the midst of this crowd, there was another person who was eager to see Jesus, another suffering soul, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And she had gone to every doctor, had tried everything any expert suggested. She had spent everything she had. But instead of getting better, she grew worse. And she too was here by this lakeside because she believed in Jesus' ability to heal her. She was so confident that he could cure her that she reached out just to touch his cloak. And immediately she was healed. She was freed from her suffering, but Jesus stopped right in his tracks. And he turned around in the midst of this sea of humanity and asked what seemed like a silly question: who touched me? And Jesus' disciples were baffled. Jesus, don't you understand that nearly everyone in town is around you? Countless people are touching your clothes. And yet Jesus stopped. He took the time to meet this suffering woman, to speak with her, to assure her that she didn't take anything from him, that he wasn't willing to give to her freely. And he told this woman, go in peace, your faith has healed you. Now this miracle in and of itself is a beautiful glimpse into Jesus' compassion for suffering people. And you and I can marvel at that, but we're detached from the situation. We easily see Jesus' sympathy for suffering folks, but imagine this moment through Jairus' eyes. Imagine being in the ER and your child has just been in a terrible car accident and her life hangs in the balance. Can you imagine the surgical team deciding to skip your kid for someone who needs to have a kidney removed? You'd be furious. Not because that person doesn't need that surgery, not because that surgery isn't a good thing, but because that could wait a little longer and your little girl needs help stat. As Jairus is processing all of this, he gets the news that he had been dreading. Some people who were back at his home come to him and tell him, your daughter is dead. They were too late. And these bearers of bad news then offered Jairus some unsolicited advice. Don't bother the teacher anymore. After all, what can he do now? And the response is quite reasonable. If Jesus is just a healer, what can he do now? Have you ever felt as hopeless or helpless as Jairus did? Perhaps you've been right where he was, bearing your little boy, your little girl. You wonder, what can God do now? And yet it doesn't even have to be something so tragic, something so life-changing. Problems far smaller than this can be too big for us to fix. They can leave us feeling helpless and hopeless. It can be a helpless and hopeless feeling when you're sick and you're not getting better. Chemotherapy has a way of even making a strong person feel utterly helpless. It can seem like you've lost all hope when you can no longer trust your own mind, when a lifetime of treasured memories and finely honed skills begin to fade away, seemingly forever. Are you dealing with a debilitating disease, chronic pain? Well, then you know the desperation of Jairus. When you can't do what you've always done, it feels hopeless. You feel helpless. And it doesn't even have to be a physical thing. Maybe you're dealing with a chronic temptation, some passion of the flesh, like pride or anger or jealousy or lust or greed. When you fall into sin time and again, it can leave you feeling helpless and hopeless too. It can make you wonder, should I even bother bringing this to God anymore? In fact, it doesn't even have to be something happening to you to make you feel helpless and hopeless. How about that parent whose child is ill, either physically, mentally, emotionally? Even if your kids are doing physically and financially very well for themselves, it can be a helpless feeling as you watch them ignore a lifetime of training up in the Lord and wander down a path of wickedness. It's a helpless feeling when you know you can't straighten them out. It's a hopeless feeling when you're watching a spiritual car wreck unfold before your very eyes. It's in moments like these that we feel hopeless and helpless, and we may wonder, what could God do to fix this situation now? The worst has already happened. You know, if God were really interested in sparing us this pain, this grief, these feelings, why didn't he do something earlier? Something sooner? And we may wonder exactly what those bad news bearers asked. What can God do now? And sometimes this feeling doesn't go away the moment we dig into God's word. And sometimes we read God's perspective on life in this world, we hear his promises, and our sinful nature responds far too much like those who were gathered in Jairus' house, making a commotion. When Jesus said, "She's not dead, she's sleeping," they laughed at him. Does your sinful nature laugh at God when he says that when you are weak, he is strong? When he promises you that his grace is sufficient for you? Does your spiritual nature laugh at God when you come face to face with your own faithlessness? And yet God says, no matter what you do, you can't compromise his faithfulness. You cannot erase his love. Does your sinful nature laugh when he tells us that his Holy Spirit, through just his word, can make ardent enemies of God into his beloved children? You see, so often our sinful nature laughs at God's words to us. Because what God has to say doesn't seem reasonable. Doesn't seem like it understands what's going on right now. So what can we do? What can we do when we're feeling hopeless and helpless? What can we do when our sinful nature scoffs at Scripture? We need to look to Jesus. And that's the blessedness of this whole account. Most of us cannot even imagine what Jairus was going through, but Jesus knew, and he told Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe and come with me." Jesus spoke directly to Jairus' fears, his hopelessness and his helplessness, and he went with Jairus to his little girl's side. And when Jesus got there, he purged the room of all those who scoffed at him. He took Jairus to the exact place where his little girl laid. And he showed this distraught dad exactly what God alone can do. He took this little girl by the hand and said, "Talitha kum." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. And at the sight of this, her parents, Jairus and his wife, were completely astonished. And it's a wonderful miracle. It's more than Jairus hoped for. And it's among the most touching and tender expressions of God's power and his love throughout Jesus' ministry. But as beautiful as this moment is, it may not be exactly what you want. It may be hard for you to see God do this for Jairus and his wife and not for you. It may be hard for you to look at Jesus' love and his power in this moment and wonder why he doesn't do the same. And wonder, how does this miracle help me with all that I'm dealing with right now? But don't forget, that's exactly how Jairus once felt as he saw Jesus heal that woman who had been suffering for 12 years. That's why he was afraid. He thought they were too late. He thought there was nothing God could do anymore. The worst had already happened. But remember what Jesus did, what he said to this helpless, hopeless father. You see, whenever you have a kid, so many people come out of the woodworks. They want to celebrate with you. But far fewer are there for you when your child dies. And even those who physically show up, they don't know what to say, and they certainly don't know what to do. If you've been through a moment like that, I wouldn't be surprised if those who had the most to say, who did something that was the most helpful, had been through that exact same pain. Jesus knew what to say. He knew what to do. Because he knew this pain firsthand. And so he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that it's too late. Don't be afraid that this situation is hopeless. Don't be afraid that there's nothing that you can do. With man, so much is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So just believe in me. Believe in my love. Believe in my power. And just like he did for Jairus, Jesus takes us with him so that he can see, so that we can see how he addresses our utter hopelessness and our helplessness. This is how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5. While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, for people who could not help themselves, for people who had no hope in themselves. Christ died. The same hands that enfolded this little girl's hands and invited her, little girl, get up. These hands were pierced for you and for me. And he invites us, believe. Just believe that Jesus is your help and your hope. God is your help and your hope because he knows this grief. He knows the sadness of watching a beloved child die, and there was nothing God could do to stop it. Not because he is helpless or powerless like Jairus was, but because he had made a promise. Because back in the Garden of Eden, God made an oath to send his son to defeat the devil and death. And there was no other way to save mankind. So God the Father did the unimaginable. He forsook his beloved son in the moment that Jesus needed him the most, all to save us from our sins. And Jesus didn't stay dead. Because he lives, we too shall live. Because Christ triumphed over sin, death, and the devil, we have help and hope in our God. Christ is our help and our hope when we are sick and we are dying, when we're battling disease or fighting temptation. Here's what God promises us. The Lord delights in those who fear him. Psalm 147. Those who put their hope in his unfailing love. God stands by our side. And when he allows suffering to come into our lives, we are reminded that we cannot rely on ourselves. We can't figure everything out, but we rely on the God who raises the dead. On him we have set our hope. He will continue to deliver us. This is what it means to rely totally on God's grace. And that's what we do even as we're dealing with people who seem hopelessly lost. Remember, that's exactly who Jesus came for. He came to seek and save the lost. He's not come for the help for the healthy, but for the helpless, the hopeless, the sick, the dying. We have confidence that whenever we speak to God, that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. He implores us, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid because he knows exactly what you're going through. Don't be afraid because he is there with you. Don't be afraid because he is pleading your prayers. Don't be afraid that you're bothering God with your petitions. Just believe that Jesus is ruling over all things for the good of us, his church. Just believe. Believe in God's power and in his love. Be confident even when you're not in control. Know that you have peace even when you're falling to pieces. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Be assured that your God is more powerful than all your problems. He proved that by triumphing over sin, death, and the devil. And because he lives, we too shall live. Because he is not afraid, we need not fear. Because he has kept all his promises, we believe. We know that Jesus is here, that he is the helper of the helpless, the hope of all who feel hopeless. You have seen all that he has done. For that woman that was suffering, for these parents that were grieving, Don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe in his love. Believe in his power. Just believe that you haven't seen the end of either. Amen. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.